All right, Brother Stanford, if you come preach for us then.
Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We'll read the first 11 verses together. John, chapter 8, and verses 1 through 11. We're going to continue. We have a meeting for English service once a month. The first Sunday of the month, we've been meeting together, and for the most part, we've been talking about people who met the Lord, people who met Jesus during his time here on earth. There were many different examples, so we're going to see another one this morning. John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, John chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So again, an example of someone who met the Lord. As we've looked at different people, and there are others we've not looked at yet, and we might continue on this same series, the same thought. We meet different kinds of people who met Jesus. Some came to him personally, needing something, wanting something. Some people were brought by others. Today, it's kind of an interesting example, the woman that we see today. She was taken to see Jesus. It was literally taken. We'll see that as we go through the story. It wasn't her idea to go and see the Lord. Like most of the other people we've seen, she didn't come because she was curious, had an interest. Many of the stories that you read about people who came to see the Lord, they will say that they had heard something about him. Maybe they came with another crowd of people. But this woman's story is quite interesting. She doesn't indicate anything that she needed his help. She was taken and brought there by force. But the result of her story is wonderful. The end of the verse that we read there, the Lord says unto her, Is there anyone there to condemn her? And he says to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Our focus this morning is going to be forgiveness. A wonderful, wonderful principle in the Bible. Something that's very, very important. Something that any one of us, all of us, can learn something from. So let's look at the Bible here this morning and look at this story of this woman. Look again at the story here. Look down at verse 3. It says, And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him, so they brought to the Lord, a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. So, taken in adultery. Now that's pretty clear. We might say she was caught in the act. Okay? She's guilty. She's a guilty person. No one questions her guilt. Never in this story do you question her guilt. There are some questions about some things that come up, but she's guilty. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Sometimes someone is arrested for a crime. Okay? Sometimes it happens like this. Someone is arrested and charged with a crime. Anything from a minor crime to a very serious crime. Murder. Killing someone. something very serious. They're put on trial. The trial system is similar here in Japan as it is to the U.S. I'll somewhat relate to that. Evidence is brought. Witnesses come in. People say what they saw or what they heard. And all when all the evidence is heard, there has to be a hearing, a guilty or a not guilty passed. And oftentimes people are found not guilty. Someone thought they did that crime. Maybe the police thought that person did that crime. But they're found not guilty. That person in that situation doesn't need forgiveness. They don't need a pardon because they were found not guilty. They were never guilty of the crime anyway. Sometimes people do commit a crime and they are found guilty and they're pardoned. It happens different ways like this. But for sin, which is what we're talking about here, this situation with this woman, she was brought to the Lord because she had sinned. The crime she committed was not a crime in the way we think of it today, but it was sin in our minds. That's what the Lord's trying to teach us here. And this idea of some people needing forgiveness and some people not needing forgiveness, some people being guilty, some people not being guilty, when concerned with sin, is not true. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us that in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a lot of other verses you could look at, but really we don't need to keep going. Because if it says it once, it's true throughout the entire Bible. All of us are sinners. So, from the time of Adam and Eve first sinned from that time on, all people are sinners. That leads to the next thought, that all of us, everyone, every person past, every person present, and we'll say present, we'll talk about during the, we'll say during the time when the Lord was alive here. Future, that's leading up to today and continuing. Everyone needs God's forgiveness. We all need it. Jesus offers that forgiveness to all. We'll stay in John chapter 8, but I'll look around here and there to some other passages just a little bit to further understand. But 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A simple, simple promise from God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. If you will do this, He will do that. That's a promise from God. God doesn't break His promises. So that's a sure promise you have right there. Admitting guilt, confessing our sin is a requirement. It's not a nice thing. It's a requirement for forgiveness. You can't be forgiven until you realize you need it and until you confess it. And that's what God's telling us there. So again, going back to the story there in John chapter 8, this woman is caught in adultery. Remember, again, it says in verse 3, she was taken in adultery and then brought in and set before the Lord. She's guilty. And at this time, adultery, having relations with someone who was not your husband or wife, was a very, very serious crime. In fact, at this time, according to the Jewish law, it meant the death penalty. You were to be stoned to death. You were to die. That's what it came down to. Very serious. So let's think about the scene here and how it happens. Jesus, it says in verse, He's coming down from the Mount of Olives. Verse 2 tells us that early in the morning He came again into the temple. That was a common practice for the Lord. He would go to the temple where you could go in there and teach if people would listen to you. And anytime the Lord came in and started talking, people began to gather around. And they listened to Him. And that's what the scene is here. He's teaching. The crowd there is listening to Him. And all of a sudden, verse 3, scribes and Pharisees kind of burst into the place. And they bring in a woman. And they say, "We've caught this woman in adultery. We've taken her. She's guilty. She was caught in the act. She deserves to die. She deserves death." But it's a very important question here. Who is she standing before this day? Well, according to the Bible, if you believe the Bible, I do, she's standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. She's standing before God's Son. She's standing before God Himself. And He has had then and has still today the power to forgive her. He has that power. So I wonder, when I read this story over and over and over again as I was studying the last few days, I wonder if she understood this at all. It doesn't really tell us that, but I wonder what she understood when she was brought in, sat down before the Lord, and said, she's guilty, and she didn't say anything. She just sat there. But I wonder if she realized who she was standing before right there. She's standing before God Himself. And no matter how bad her sin is, no matter how bad a person she may be, God can and will forgive her if she's willing to. So let's look at that. Let's think about it a little bit. I'm going to turn back to the Old Testament and look at the book of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Let's think about the severity of sin for just a moment. How, because, you know, I just said about her sin that it was really, really bad, we might think. Death. They were going to take her life because of what she had chosen to do. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 8, says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, that's a contrast there. Let's look at that again. Though your sins be as scarlet, and scarlet is red, and it is red, 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 like really red. That's what scarlet is. It's not like this light red. It's like seriously red. But it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Those of us that live in this area and have lived in this city for any length of time understand what snow is. And it's white. Sometimes you look out and everything's white. I mean, I've never had my car completely covered, but I've had the majority of it covered sometimes in the morning when I've gone out, and I could barely see the top of my car. That's snow. It's white, isn't it? And it's a contrast to that scarlet red, but it can become, it says right here, it can become as white as snow. What else does he say? Though they be red like crimson. Another example of red. Red, 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 red. Says they shall be as wool. And again, wool in its pure form is just white. We get that idea. It's like, it looks like snow sometimes. Fluffy wool piled up there does. What's the idea here? It's a powerful picture. It's talking about God's power to forgive sins no matter the sin. No matter how severe it is. And we think of different levels when we think of sin. The Lord just looks at our sin and says, you're a sinner and you need me. But we look at it and go, well, this is worse and that's worse. But you know what? No matter what we think of it, no matter how severe we might think of it, well, that woman was caught in this horrible act. She needs to die. But she can still be forgiven. And that's the key. It's talking about the power of God to forgive sins, no matter the sin. What is that? That's God's grace. We call that God's grace. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. Grace. And now, if I can remember, I just thought of it right then. Definition that someone shared with me many years ago of God's grace. That which God does for me, that I cannot do for myself, that I do not deserve, and that I will never be able to pay back. That's God's grace. And that's what you see here. A beautiful picture of it. All sins. All sins. Think about the scene at the cross. The Lord Jesus, when we're reading the story right here, about a year from this time, He will die on the cross. That's where He was destined to go. That was His place. He's on His way to that. Back in the book of Luke, chapter 23, and verse 34, just read one verse there that describes the scene there at the cross. The Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross, where they've nailed Him there. And it says in chapter 23 of Luke, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Now, who was He forgiving here? He's forgiving the people who tormented Him, the people who beat Him, the people who lied about Him, the people who falsely accused Him, the people who performed this trial that was a mockery of justice, we'd say, and convicted Him of nothing, because He did nothing wrong. And all these people, His executioners are there, and He says, Father, as He hangs there on the cross, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing, except fulfilling Your will. But what do we see there again? A picture. I will forgive them all. I have that power, And I will. Because of what? Because of my grace and my love toward men. Wow. Unlimited forgiveness is what God holds. Going back to John chapter 8 and the story there, look at verse 5. Okay, they say, verse 4. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Look at verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Oh, here we have the wonderful scribes and Pharisees. These wonderful godly men who saw only... No, they didn't. What they saw was the destruction of this man who was seated in their temple, who was messing up their lives and messing up their way of thinking. And they thought, we've got to get rid of him. And here they have a perfect plan. Ha, we've got a way here now. Moses in the law, they said. They were referring to the Old Testament Jewish law. They said, this woman's guilty, and the law is very clear. She must die. She must be stoned to death because of her sin, because of this offense against the Jewish law. And think about our own selves. I'll think about myself. What if someone in my family, what if someone had hurt someone who was close to me in my family? What if someone had hurt someone? I might could go a lot of different ways for that, but just in a rational, clear human mind, I would seek justice. That person needs to be punished for their crime. Just by the laws of man, I have no problem with that. Just justice is what we would seek. They should be punished. But then the judge just steps up and says, well, yes, they're guilty, but never mind. And go ahead and go. Or take the handcuffs off and just let them go. It'll be okay. Wow. Going back here, think about the scribes and the Pharisees. Boy, they had Jesus. They had two things here that Jesus could do. Number one, if Jesus let this woman go, what he would be doing is putting away the law. And he's standing before the Jews. He was a Jew. All of these people who are listening in this temple are Jewish people. If he just said, just let her go, he would be just ignoring the law. That's bad. People, why? Because then the Jewish people would turn against him. Maybe. But what if he went along with the Pharisees and he stoned the woman and did what they said the law said to do and stoned her? Then you know what he would be doing then? Breaking the Roman law. Because you see, the Jewish people were under Roman control. The Romans had authority over them. And the Romans' law didn't match with the Jewish law quite often. So either way, he was wrong in the human mind. Okay, in the way human minds think. And that's why the Pharisees said, we've got him. Either way, we've got him. We've got him now. This woman had sinned. She was guilty. A payment had to be made. Think about that now, because that's the key to this. A payment had to be made. For sin, a payment must be made. The Bible tells us that. Remember I told you earlier, in about a year from this, Jesus would die on the cross. And he would die, why? To make that payment. The Bible tells us over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not to come to destroy, but to fulfill. He was come for a purpose, to fulfill the law. And only he could do that. Same today, we require a payment for our sins. And Jesus paid that payment on the cross. Another passage. Let me get over there real quick. 1 Peter. We see another explanation of this. 1 Peter... chapter 2, verse 24. This is Jesus describing the Lord Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Who his own self bare our sins on the tree. On the cross, he bare our sins. That was his purpose. The Lord didn't set aside the law. He didn't ignore the law. He fulfilled the law. That was it. One of his purposes in coming. Payment was made. Not on this day, but it would be made in about a year from then. He would die on that cross and pay for this woman's sins. And others too. But the Pharisees, in their attempt to get him, so to speak, we've got him now. We'll trick him. actually set up a perfect opportunity for him to teach them and us something. The payment was made for all people, as we said earlier, past, present, and future, on the cross. Think about that day again. This woman was alone. Think about it now. She was brought here, laid before, caught in the act of adultery, a very serious crime, offense, but she's alone. Now, there are other people there, of course, because Jesus was already teaching a crowd in the temple. So you have the Lord, you have the crowd he's teaching. Scribes and Pharisees come in. So physically, she's not alone. There are people all around her, but on her side, she's it. It's just her. She had no one on her side. She was guilty. The law itself, the Jewish law, was against her. What was she going to do? Well, where would she go? Well, I have a verse that helps us understand that too. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We often read this verse in explaining the simple aspect of how we need God and we need Him for salvation. We need to understand that we are sinners. Look at the verse, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Now, wages means a payment. The payment made for sin is death. But look at the last part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. That, a lot of places we can go to understand that. But basically it means this. It means spiritual death. It means separation from God forever. And ever and ever and ever. The God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who cares for us, the God who created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, also sent his son to die for us. And this woman here is a wonderful picture of this. What could she do? She had no one there in that temple that day to help her. Nobody was there to help her, as far as she knew. The crowd was just watching, waiting to see what was going to happen. You have her accusers, the scribes and Pharisees. They obviously didn't bring her there to get her any help. They brought her there as a way to trick the Lord. Her payment for her sin is coming. Her death is coming. Think about it this way. The method of execution here is stoning. A horrible, horrible way to die, I've heard. The stones are coming. A bad picture for this woman. But look what it says back in Romans 6 and verse 23 that I read earlier. First part says, the wages of sin is death, but, in the middle of that verse, but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And she stands before that day, that gift. That gift is standing right in front of her. What a beautiful picture. The blessings of God, the gift of God, eternal life. You know, gifts are interesting. So we get all different kinds of gifts, don't we? We get gifts that don't last very long. If you happen to get flowers, you know, they'll last a few days and they die. And they were pretty while they were there. If you get food, it depends on who you are and what you get as to how long it lasts. I get anything chocolate. Well, sometimes I make it last a while, but it depends on how well I like it. If it's cake, it's not going to last very long at all. But different gifts have different lifespans. But this gift that the Lord offers is eternal. It has no lifespan. And that's what He offered to her in just a moment. We'll see that. The gifts for all eternity. Back to the story now. We need to continue on here. Continuing down, verse 6. And they said, explaining now the Pharisees, this they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger He wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. Almost like He was ignoring them. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 8, and again He stooped down and He wrote on the ground some more. Look at verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Wow. It says there in verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one. They left. Being convicted by their own conscience. Now before this, in a couple of verses before this, it says that the Lord stooped down and wrote something on the ground there. And he stopped and he talked to them and he wrote on the ground again. It's been a lot of speculation, which just means guessing, about what the Lord wrote on the ground here. And we don't know. It's not written in the Bible. And I'm not going to try to fill in the blanks. Okay? Some people say, oh, well, he was listing out the sins of those men that were standing there. I don't know that. It doesn't say that here. Okay, I'm not going to add to what's here. That would be interesting to think about that, wouldn't it? If these guys were standing there looking, and he's down there going, and this is what you did yesterday, that was a sin. And over here I got a list of what you did yesterday. But I don't know. There's a lot of different theories. Some people say that he wrote out the Ten Commandments. Now, if you don't know what those are, they're the commands that God brought down and gave to Moses to give to the Jewish people when he was called them out from being in bondage for so many years, and then after that he gave them the rest of the law. And some people say that he was showing them that you're breaking all these commandments. I don't know. All I know is by the process of what they saw and heard, it says in verse 9 again, convicted by their own conscience, by their own mind, by their own understanding of what they saw and heard, one by one, they left. Till soon, all her accusers were gone. Wow. We know one thing. They were convicted by something. They were convicted. Jesus' words are interesting. Look at verse 7. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. It's like, well, you're here for the stoning? Okay. You got your stones? You got your rocks? Well, first one of y'all that has never committed a sin, go ahead. Throw the first stone. And he stands there. And he stands there. And he stands there. Because they knew that they weren't without sin. There's no one without sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The verse that we quoted earlier. God makes that clear. These men realize that. They realize that they did not have the right to accuse this woman of anything. They did not have the right to accuse her. Only God has that right. And God does that. Throughout the Bible, He points out to us that we are sinners. That we need to realize our sinful condition. We need to realize that we are sinners in the eyes of God. And God loves us and cares for us. And by His grace, He sent His Son to die for us. He wants us to understand that. He points that out to us. But He doesn't say to people, and your job is to go and accuse people of their sins. And they understood that. God is the only source of accusation. And He's also the only source of the power to forgive those sins. Wow. So finally, in the end, Jesus finally has the woman alone. Remember the people, the men, the accusers, slowly left. And it's just Jesus and the woman. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, see, it's just the two of them, he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man. I mean, everyone that was trying to condemn her was gone. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So now we have it, don't we? We have here the final confrontation. It's now the Lord who has all power, who is the accuser, if he cares to be. And he's here with this one woman who was obviously caught, who was guilty. Who was guilty, caught in the act of sin. Jesus says, ha, I have you now. Get ready for your punishment. No, he doesn't say that. He talks to her. You're guilty, he says. Well, she was guilty from birth. The Bible tells us that. God, if you believe this is God's word, God tells us that we are guilty of as sinners from birth. She didn't need to be accused again. She understood that. You're guilty. Look what, back in the same book of John, chapter 3. A couple of very well-known verses here that we read quite often in our church here. John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He sent his son not to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. We already condemned people. From the time of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, till today, we are a condemned people. We will continue to be a condemned people in need of God, in need of a Savior. That's why it says again in that verse, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through God, through the Lord, might be saved. That was his purpose. Wow. To show his love. Back over in John chapter 8, the story of this woman, verse 11. She said, no man is here to accuse me. Lord, no man. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The Lord forgives this woman. That's what we see right there, a picture of God's forgiveness. He said, I forgive you, is what he's saying. The words aren't written there, but that's what it means. I forgive you. And he leaves her with great, great advice. Look at that. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I think it's an important point, and sometimes it's the point that even we as Christians, maybe someone, I've been saved about half of my life now, about 26 years, and it's something that we can just kind of forget if we're not careful. He says, go, I forgive you, but go and sin no more. Some people miss the point of forgiveness. Some people think it's a license to sin. Well, I'll be forgiven anyway. It's okay. I can do what I want. A little bit of bad here, a little bit of bad there. It's okay, because I'm forgiven anyway. Wow. Well, how do we know how to live? I have a very simple answer for that. It's a very simple verse that I think answers this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Again, familiar verse. But it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you can do what you're thinking about doing and it'll bring glory to God, go right ahead. If you're not sure whether you should do this thing, if you're not sure if it's a sin or not, think about that for a moment and pray and ask the Lord to show you. Would this glorify God? Because if it wouldn't, then it's surely a sin. That's what Jesus is saying to this woman. Your life up to this point has not been glorifying to God. I forgive you of your sins. Now go and live a life that glorifies God. So these accusers won't have anything else to accuse you of anymore. Go and live a life that honors to God. That's a simple principle, but I believe it's a very important principle. I think it's real important. We've seen the scribes, we've seen the Pharisees. Boy, it was always their goal to what? To trap the Lord. We need to get him. We've got to get this guy. People are starting to follow. He's becoming more and more popular. He's making us nervous. And here they thought, we got another perfect opportunity to trap him. But this day, instead of trapping him, they learned something. They learned some things. Payment for sin, one thing they learned, can only come through death. Payment from sin can only come from death. In this case, this woman committed a sin that the punishment was death. And it's a perfect illustration of our sins and our sin nature. Our sin, because we are sinners, our punishment is death. Which we said earlier is the verse that explains that in the Bible. It's spiritual death. It's separation from God. The God who loves us, the God who created us, the God who wants us with him. Our sins separate us from him. How sad that is. That they separate us. But when we receive that forgiveness, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as our Savior, we are no longer separated. That gap, if you will, between us and God is bridged by Jesus' death on the cross, and we have access to God. From then going forward, that's what Jesus was telling this woman. Go and sin no more. Because if you're tempted to go back into adultery, you just say, Lord, help me. I can't do this. It's wrong. That's what he's telling. That's what he says right there. Scribes and the Pharisees also did one other thing right. You know what else they did right that day? They found a person trapped in sin. Here's a woman who is trapped in sin. She's committed adultery. It's wrong. It's against the Jewish law, but it's sin. And you know what they did? Though they didn't know they did it right, they did it right anyway. They brought her to the only person who could help her. They accidentally did the right thing. I've probably done that a few times in my life too. But they did that though. They brought that person to the Lord. Their motive wasn't right, but the result certainly was. The result was this woman met the Lord, and she said, Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "They're not here." He said, "I forgive you. You go on. And you live a life that will be honoring to me, that will be honoring to God, and you'll be okay going forward." So how do we apply this to our life? Well, if you're a Christian, if you know you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, and you know that about your life, your sins are forgiven. That's what we've talked about here. Your sins have been forgiven. What a wonderful blessing that is. You know, this passage ought to remind us of that. And remind us of a few things. One thing is Jesus, again, I've said it over and over and over again, but Jesus said there at the end, he said to that woman, "Go and sin no more." That's those of us that have trusted the Lord. We can't just go out and say, you know, "I've received my forgiveness. I'm okay. The Bible says I'm assured a home in heaven with Jesus forever. No man can change that, so I can live however I want." Wrong. That is not what God says. He says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oh, I'm going to glorify God and live however I want? Wait a minute. That's not right. The only way I can glorify God is to live how He wants me to. To seek His face, to seek His will. That's how I glorify God. Wow. If you're here and you've never received the Lord as your Savior, think about this. You've seen the illustration of exactly what God means for each one of us. He says, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord says that. He's not willing that any should perish. When He says that, when God says He's not willing, that means that He will do everything that needs to be done for that to be done. He's not willing that any should perish. And He sent His Son to die on the cross. We saw that in John 3:16. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise from God. Some people are confused and think, "But you don't know what I've done. You don't know my sins. You don't know my past." I don't need to know your past. God knows. And there's no sin too great for Him. There's no past too bad for Him. There's nothing too big for God. He created the world. He created us. And He knows what we need. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. What a wonderful story here. Someone who met the Lord that day, and it wasn't her idea. She wasn't. Probably didn't get up that morning thinking, "Well, then I'm going to go meet Jesus and He's going to change my life." Instead, she woke up that day, it sounds like, and continued on her sinful lifestyle. But some other people intervened and she did meet the Lord and He did change her life. And I love that last command. "Go and sin no more. I've forgiven you. Now you go and be who God wants you to be." So that's, you know, our question for us here this morning. Who does God want you to be? Well, first of all, He wants you to be His child. He wants you to believe on Him and trust in Him. And then after that, He wants you to live for Him. Simply said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You, God. We thank You so much for this day, for this time together this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for giving us Your Word, giving us examples and things we can learn from Your Word. We've seen a very, very important lesson this morning, Lord, the importance of forgiveness in our lives, of knowing that we've had our sins forgiven. Lord, I pray that You work in the hearts of each one of us, Lord, believers here this morning, Lord, Christians here this morning. I pray You'd help us to be reminded of the importance of forgiveness, forgiving others even, being thankful for Your forgiveness, Lord. This principle of sinning no more, of living a life that will be honoring to You is so important. There's someone here this morning, Lord, who's never trusted You as Savior, Lord, I pray You'd work in their heart to the place where they can realize their need of You, place their faith and trust in You and believe on You. Your forgiveness is there for all. Again, You're not willing that any person should perish, but that all should come to repentance and believe on You. Lord, You love us. You care for us. Thank You, God, so much for that. Lord, I pray that You give us a good day. Be with the remainder of the services this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.